Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 8. I'm going to read 40 through the end of the chapter. Last week, Jesus healed the demon-possessed man, a man who was violent, a man who was naked, a man who was breaking bonds. He was possessed by the legion. Thousands of demons were inside of him, and Jesus freed him. He cast the demons out. And the man was in his right mind and worshiping Christ. And he desired to follow Christ, but Jesus said, no, I want you to stay here and tell your household all the things that God has done for you. And so that man, in that whole area of the Gadarenes, one convert, the whole rest of the people asked Jesus to leave. Get out of here. Get out of here. We don't want you here. They kicked him away. And so he left. This morning, I'm going to read verses 40 through 56. However, primarily, we're going to consider 40 through 48. Luke 8, beginning in verse 40. This is the word of the Lord. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, who touched me? But Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me. Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, do not weep, she is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, little girl, arise. Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat, and her parents were astonished. But he charged them to tell no one what happened. The word of the Lord, let us pray. Father, your word is alive and instructive. And we ask you to apply it to us so that we may see through it and walk in that power and light. Only through the Spirit can we recognize and acknowledge its truth. Please do not withhold your Holy Spirit from us, and please bless the words of my mouth in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the reason I read all the way to the end of the chapter is that these are two miracles that are sort of conjoined. They're stuck together. They're intertwined. They're woven in the same tapestry, a tapestry of faith. And there are two strands highlighting the different textures, dimensions, and quality of faith. And each one is worthy of a morning's consideration. And beyond that, each one, each picture or strand is worthy of a life's imitation. Now, these strands are these females. The first, a 12-year-old girl at the brink of death. And the other strand, a woman who has suffered a uterine hemorrhage for 12 years. The teaching on faith here is front and center, but so as well is Jesus' authority, healing the body, his authority over life and death. Now I want you to notice something here, how the Holy Spirit tells the story. You know the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. The Holy Spirit is the one speaking to you right now through this word. So he's interwoven this story of faith with suspense, with drama, with tension, and very much emotion. And you are to get all of that. You are to receive what the Holy Spirit is conveying to you. And why? Why? What am I saying here? Faith is not a dull exercise. Faith is not just something that we acknowledge intellectually. It is that, but faith is always joined to feeling. It's both intellect and emotion. We assent to a truth, but we also feel. We also feel. And so the Holy Spirit wants you to be drawn into the lives of the people of this account, drawn into the life of the woman who has the hemorrhage, drawn into Jairus and his situation with his daughter. He wants you to identify with them. This is the power of the Word of God, drawing you in and speaking directly to you. I want you to know that when you read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is speaking directly to you. The thing is, are you open and awake? Are you alert to His speaking to you? I know what it's like at times. We're reading Scripture. Maybe we're reading the Bible in the year. We're reading passages and our eyes are just rolling over pages and it's one page after another and nothing's really sticking. God wants us to read His Word in such a way that we understand that He is speaking to us directly as we read. This is for you. This is for me. This is for us today. The Word is living and active, and the Holy Spirit has a message for you. Our study of Galatians has reinvigorated me in such a way of thinking about grace, justification by faith, how we can not earn God's favor. It reminds me of being a brand new Christian, how I came into Christ with so much garbage, so much turmoil, difficulty, so many things that were just so unwieldy, and I couldn't control sins, so much sin. Yet at the time, I was so happy in Jesus Christ because I believed. I didn't have any works to submit. I didn't have anything I could offer to Him. I was just so happy to be in Christ that He would accept me. Now, I say that because at that time, what I understood about the Word of God and the power of the Word of God is that He speaks to us directly. And you need to see that. Reading Scripture is not trying to get the assignment done. Reading Scripture is not so that you can know something to share what you know with someone else. Reading Scripture is having a conversation with God. Your heart must be open to receive His communication. The Holy Spirit is communicating to you today, even right now, through this word. Jesus sailed back to Capernaum, and He received a warm reception. The people were waiting for Him, it says. They wanted His works. They liked His works. But we're introduced to a man named Jairus. He's the ruler of a synagogue, and he came through this crowd that was anticipating Jesus' arrival, and he fell at Jesus' feet. And he begs Jesus, come to my house. Come to my house. His only daughter, 12 years old, is dying on the brink of death. Okay, again, you need to put yourself in Jairus' position. The Holy Spirit tells stories so that we can not only learn doctrine, but kind of get into it, experience it intellectually and emotionally. You're Jairus for a moment. Now, you're not Jairus. I'm not trying to tell you get transformed. But can't you relate to this man? Someone you love, your only daughter, 12 years old, dying at the brink of death? So Jesus hears his begging and his pleading. And he obviously has compassion because Jesus has compassion. Over and over again, we are told that Jesus is compassionate. He is not ignoring you. Jesus is listening. and Jesus is compassionate. And so he starts on his way to Jairus' home. You think about what his life is like. It's one of grief and agony and anxiety and the fear of losing. All right? Those are the things that are, he woke up that morning with those feelings, those emotions. Can you relate to those feelings? Fear, anxiety, agony, grief, and pain. But then also, there's a miracle worker. There's a miracle worker who's already healed some, and he's even raised some from the dead. And so, mixed in with his fear and his inner sadness and perhaps devastation emotionally, there's this hope. There's this ray of hope, just this maybe a little thin thread of hope. There is someone who can do something. There is a possibility. There is hope. Now, if you've ever felt down and felt like there was no chance of anything turning up good, and there's just this tiny sliver of hope, you will grab onto it so tight. And that's what Jairus is doing. He's grabbing onto this hope. He's grabbing onto this hope. Someone may be able to heal my daughter. And Jesus is his hope. And so hope is rising. Now, with all that anxiety, with all that emotion, with all that twisting, the feeling of maybe, maybe not, and you just think you could feel his butterflies. Maybe you could feel his numbness, or suddenly there's an interruption. Jesus, the one in whom Jairus has placed hope, is now distracted. Jesus has turned away from him. And Jairus here fades into the background. But the tension in his life hasn't faded. It's increased. So if you can imagine this, all right, Jesus, come with me. Come with me. Jesus, compassionate, I'm coming with you. Then all of a sudden, some kind of disturbance happened. Jesus looks around. Everyone stops. Jairus, what? You know, are you never moved by certain things? I mean, are you emotionally dead? Does the mist never come up over your eyes? You ever reach sensory overload? You ever read scripture and just, it's too much? I got to let it out. And vent and cry. Or are you so hardened by the world and the devil? So many people are hardened. I mean, so many people could read this and just, well, there's some information. Is that how the Holy Spirit's teaching us? Here's some information for you. Here, take this data in. Put this input. Is that how it's coming to us? No. Your senses ought to be overloaded. And you might be scared that someone might see you cry. That's okay. It's okay to cry. Jesus was on his way to save a little girl. Then all of a sudden, a woman interrupts the whole thing. And this woman has a condition. And everything's about her now. This woman, we know, has a flow of blood. Like I said, uterine hemorrhage. She's in a state of always being unclean. This woman has her own story and her own grief coming in. She's not able to live a normal life. She's shut out of religious life, social life, fellowship. Can you imagine for a moment her desperation? Can you imagine being shut out from everything? Could you imagine bleeding for 12 years and you couldn't be around anyone? And not only that, there was many attempts at healing and paying and giving away all that you had to try to get healed, but it never worked. Serial failure after failure after failure, time after time again. Disappointment after disappointment. How would you feel? I mean, listen, like I said, you're not just to hear these things and take these stories as information. You are to feel along with these people. Hope's dashed again and again. Isolation, loneliness, sadness, grief, alienation, nowhere to fit in, hopelessness, helplessness, the solitary years of crying, asking God why. Why? You know, why is this happening to her? Do you ask God, why is it happening to you? Why is this happening to you? Why me? Have you ever asked, why me? Do you know why? I can tell you one reason why. So that you would ask God why. Why me? So that you would ask God why. Me. We often think our griefs, the greatest inconvenience, impediment, the thing that really ruined what could have been a great life. But God is using grief to shape us. He's the potter at the wheel, sculpting us with the knife of grief. I want you to think about this. Do you think possibly that grief has been God's greatest gift to you? Why would I say that? Why would I say that? If things were fine, if things were going well, would you ever seek him? Would you ever look for consolation in him? The woman seeks Jesus in faith. And it's very interesting. Now, Luke does not have all the details that Mark does. We get some of the inner thinking of the woman from Mark's account. In her mind, she draws this contract in her head. She acts, and then she's healed. There's no more blood. She's this contract. I'm going to come back to this contract. But she has this determination, and this is the quality of faith that we're going to focus on today. This determined faith. This is the subject of the song, at least one of the verses of I'm a Pilgrim. I'm a pilgrim and a wanderer in this wearisome land. And one of the verses, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I do believe he would make me whole. So this woman with this great need, interrupts Jairus' great need and swims through the crowd with this determination, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to be made whole. And she does it. She grabs it. And then Jesus stops the procession, and there's Jairus like, come on, we got to hurry. I mean, you got to think of his anxiety. His daughter's dying. We got to get there quickly. Jesus stops, and he asks the question, who touched me? Who touched you? It's interesting. There's this crowd around, and the same verb used to describe how the weeds choke that seed is the same verb here to talk about the crowd pressing. It's a choking, pressing crowd. He's packed in tight with so many around him, and then he's asking the question, who touched me? Who touched me? And everything stops. You've got to imagine, Jairus like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? And then Jesus voices it. No one's coming forward. No one's saying anything. Peter, look, master, come on. Everyone's touching you at this point. And Jesus says, somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me. And you think, what on earth is this? What is this? Jesus perceives power going out from him? Just think about that for a second. How this is pictured here. How the Holy Spirit is teaching you and speaking to you right now. That's what I want you to hear. How he says it right here. I don't want you to bring in the boatload of theology that you know. I don't want you to bring in all the systematics. I want you to think about what the Holy Spirit says right here. Because this picture is for you to grab onto. This is for you. Jesus speaks in this odd way. We're not comfortable with it. He says, I felt power go out from me. It's amazing here. Then, the faith of the woman, faith is pictured as something that draws power out of God. Faith draws something, takes something. Does that sound superstitious? Maybe the woman was somewhat odd. Whatever, she was determined. Faith drawn out, taking, almost like stealing something from Jesus. I felt something leave me. What? Like, hey, where's, like a pickpocket came. That's what we're told. That's how it's presented. That's how the Holy Spirit wants us to think. That's what you are to think. Somehow you can snatch power out of Jesus. Is that too much? Not honoring enough? Well, that's what the woman does. And that's how it's presented to us. I think sometimes we get so pedantic. We want to break it all down so that it becomes nothing. You know, we want to break all the elements down from any text to nothing so that we don't have to think anything, believe anything. Listen. The Holy Spirit wants you to have faith. He wants you to hear these words. I want you to hear these words. But more importantly, the Spirit does. Jesus speaks as if someone stole power from him by having faith. The woman tries to hide, which is strange, because her faith is so bold. We know the inner thinking. We know what she was processing in her mind. If I could just get to him, I'm going to be healed. And that's bold because she's cutting through a physical crowd. And then it's like such a little thing. If I could just touch the hem or the tassel, Jesus would have had a tassel at the bottom of his robe. That's all she's thinking. If I could just get there, I'm going to be healed. That's what she's thinking. Doesn't that sound crazy? Doesn't it? Faith sounds crazy. Much of the time. Now, Jesus stops the whole procession to Jairus' house. The woman automatically healed. I mean, she stole it from Jesus. She got the power from Jesus. Jairus is still sitting there waiting. Are we going to get to my house? You know, it's like all this confusion, all this tension. Everything stops. And Jesus is like, who touched me? And no one's coming forward. And she's cowering at this point. Is he going to be mad? At least that's initially how it sounds. No, when he talks about the power going out from him, she comes forward, trembling, falling down before him, and she gives a testimony. Like she has to fess up. This is what I did. I believed in you. I believed in you. So she declared her reason. She gave a public testimony. Now, this is something that women didn't typically do. This is very odd. This is very strange. Now, I said I don't want to go into all systematics and you know, crush the picture that we're given because I want you to see this, but Jesus knows what's going on the whole time. He's orchestrating this whole thing so that the crowd would see it this way, so that we would see it this way, so that we would start to think this way. I just need to get to Jesus. I just need to get to Jesus, and he will do it. Jesus comforts her and says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Your faith, your believing in me, has made you well. Go in peace. He calls her daughter. And Jairus is probably thinking, daughter, I have a daughter. Faith that heals. Do you have such faith? faith that heals. Why we have these two conjoined stories is to show us faith. It's two sides of a coin. I think we've got the pressing faith and the waiting faith. Okay, it's not that the waiting faith doesn't have press, and it's not that the pressing faith doesn't have waiting. Those elements are there. But here we have the pressing faith. The pressing faith goes forward. The pressing faith says, I just need to touch Jesus, and I will be healed. And so I say, what does the Holy Spirit want us to see this morning? And I say some qualities of faith. And that is, I'm going to say qualities of faith. I can't be comprehensive, but let me tell you a few things I see here. And number one, faith has to be present. This woman has faith. This woman has faith. Her faith is alive. She believes. Faith has to be present, and that seems like a no-brainer to you, but there's an account, it's repeated in the Gospels, where Jesus could do no great work because there was only unbelief. Think of how many times Jesus says, your faith has made you well. Your faith has healed you. God is working through faith. And where there's doubt, and where there's questioning, and where there's unbelief, what should you expect to see? Now, am I saying that if you just believe, is this name it and claim it theology? No, not in any way. There are many great saints who asked things of God, and God told them no. I mean, start with Moses. Moses wanted to go to the promised land, and he begged God several times. He said no. The apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he begged God to relieve him of that pain, and he said no. His own son begged him that the cup of wrath would pass by, and the father answered no. But listen to this. Though we have faith and we seek from God, that's not any indication at all that it's going to be a name it and claim it sort of situation or life for us. No one should think that. However, if you want something from God, but you don't believe, you shouldn't expect a thing. Moses had an expectation that God would do it because God could, and he believed he would, just God said no. And Paul, in the same way, he believed God would heal him, but God told him no. And Jesus, the same way, God could have taken that cup away, but he said no. But for the one who does not believe, well, that one shouldn't expect anything. So faith has to be present. This woman has faith. She has decided that the object of her faith is Jesus Christ. And faith has to be present. Can you make your own faith? Can you go in the kitchen and cook some up? No. Faith is a gift from God. Do you have faith? Do you have this healing kind of faith? Well, let me just say this. If you don't, ask for it. But my faith is so weak, I don't know if I can ask for it. Ask for it. Ask God for faith. Two, faith, now this is from Hebrews. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So realize this woman has this hope in going to Jesus and touching Jesus. She has a hope. She has envisioned it inside. She has a mental picture of what she desires to happen, but it's not seen in reality. It hasn't materialized yet, but the hope is alive. Hope attends faith. This woman had hope. Again, faith has to be present. Part of faith is hope. Three, the nature of faith, it sees ahead, it looks future. Now, these are all connected, aren't they? Faith is present. I mean, you can't separate these things from faith. Faith sees ahead. If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to be healed. She makes this contract. This is really weird. Who told her she could do that? Who said that? Who told her that was the right way to approach this? You know what? She didn't ask for permission. She didn't even care. She just had this vision. I'm going to do it. I see it happening. And she's rewarded at the end of it. She just saw it. This is what's going to happen. I'm going to do it. That's what's going to happen. And Jesus commends her. Good job, daughter. Your faith has made you well. For faith presses on Jesus. The woman had the crowd, and she was not going to be denied. How many obstacles, how many things are preventing you from really trusting in Christ? What is it? Is it the doubters and the naysayers in your life? Get away from negative people. Get away from those who drag you down. I mean, they will kill you, right? Bad company corrupts good morals. And those who have hope, stay away from those who don't. Because they will bring you down. They will weigh you down. Faith press. I mean, you understand, if faith is pressing, it has resistance already. Don't invite more resistance into your life. You've already got plenty of that. You have to press. And so there's a crowd. She has to needle in through. I'm thinking about football. You know, you think about the running back who has got the blockers and the end zone's just 6 inches away, and he's got to get in between everyone's legs and not be on the ground and get the nose of the ball into the end zone. You know, this woman's had a needle through the crowd. And we have to fight to get to Jesus. It's not so easy. We can pray. We can go to him and ask him. But the determination and the wherewithal to continue to press him when at first we ask and he says no or he's silent. More press, more press. That's why I say it's not easy. Martin Lloyd-Jones says one of the hardest things for a Christian to do is pray. Press is part of your faith. You must go to Christ thinking, I will not be denied. I will not. Do you think that way, or is that too bold? But you have to look at the history. Okay, you look at the Bible and look how Jesus has a history of being pressed by people. Those who press on him are those who get what they're looking for. It could be his mother. Remember the wedding of Cana and the wine. The blind men, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You know, it's like, guys, cut it down. And they're like, no, Jesus, really, Jesus. What do you want? What can I do for you? We want to see. Okay. The paralyzed man with his friends. You know, they have to press through a crowd and they lower him down from the building. The Syrophoenician woman whose daughter was possessed by a demon. And Jesus insulted her to her face and said, I'm not giving the good stuff to the dogs. Shoo. And then very faithfully and very cleverly, she said, but even the dogs get the crumbs of the children. And Jesus smiles at her and says, your faith. She pressed. And this woman here, press, press, press. We ask too little of God. We expect too little. We press a little bit. You ever shake someone's hand? It's all weak and wet. And you just want to like, get away from me. You ever been in that situation? You know, we stick our hand out for a handshake and we feel it's like, and we flee from God. We don't press. Or maybe your hands are sweaty and you're like, well, I'm so embarrassed. I don't want to shake anyone's hand. You know what? Take your sweaty palm and shake the hand. Shake it. And keep going. Press, press, press. Right? Press the Lord. Press him. We ask too little of God. We expect too little. You don't press enough. You don't. I'm telling you, you don't. You give up. Then you make a joke about it. Or then you decide, well, God's sovereign, so I guess it's not going to happen. You don't press enough. And you're not going to see the glory of God. You're not going to see his power unless you're like this woman getting to him through the crowd. Or maybe you're saying, well, I have asked. I've asked several times in several ways, and I don't see an answer to my prayer. Well, maybe you're asking amiss. Maybe you're asking for something you shouldn't, or maybe God is training you to really press. You know, when you work out, you know, lift weights or whatever, you think you're doing something. You know, you lift something 10 times. You're like, do you know what to max out is? Do you know how many times you lift something to max out? Once. It's the very heaviest thing that you could lift, and you do it just once, and that's it. But to get, you know, if you want to increase your max, you got to do a lot of reps of lighter weights. Maybe you have pressed, but your pressing has not increased at all. And your max is very low. What I'm saying is you have to increase the reps and you have to increase the press on God. Jesus is saying the power is here. Go ahead and snatch it. That's the picture you get. That's what the Holy Spirit is telling you. The power is here. Come take it. I felt the power leave me. Why? Because the woman has faith and she pressed. Faith is bold. Faith is bold. Last. Faith is bold to the point of embarrassment. And maybe we don't want to feel embarrassed. Right? We don't want to declare something like this woman. We don't want to be outside of the crowd, or we don't want to separate ourselves and be a spectacle because we believe and we're fanatical. Faith will make you a spectacle. It will embarrass you in the eyes of man, not in the eyes of God. Don't let that limit you. You know, talk about what you want to see from God. Talk about what you want to see from Jesus Christ. We don't sometimes say things because we're scared God's going to say no, but that's just because we don't want to fail in front of people. If you're scared of failing in front of people, you're not going to have the kind of spirit that presses the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not fear man. Do not fear, faith is bold. Now remember, when Jesus was in the boat with the disciples and they were scared for their lives, they ran to him, Lord, Lord, help us, don't you care? Jesus was not commending them. He was rebuking them for their weak faith. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? Here's a woman who has been internally and because of her ailment, externally tormented for 12 years. Breaking through, and her faith delivers her. Bold, not scared, bold. But my righteous one shall live by faith. Listen. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. You cannot please God by retreating. You cannot please God by retreating, and you will not see the answer to your prayer by shrinking back. Faith has to be present. Faith has hope. Faith sees ahead. Faith presses on. Faith is bold and doesn't shrink back. And here's your example. This is what the Holy Spirit has for you today. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to give us the faith of this woman, pressing Jesus Christ and believing there is power to take if we could just touch the hem of his garment. In Jesus' name, amen.